We know that contracts are between parties to form agreements. I would say pretty much if you haven't entered into an agreement or a contract yet, you will do so in your life, because whether you're living in a house, you have a mortgage, you had to sign a contract. You live in an apartment, you had to sign a contract. Sometimes when you work for someone, you have to sign a contract. So I think most of us know that when we sign a contract, there's agreements written in there, statements written in there, and we read through them, and we look at them, make any necessary changes that are allowed to be made, then we decide if we want to adhere to this contract, and if so, we sign that particular contract. There are many, many different examples in the Bible where there are contracts. God has made many contracts with us, with ancient Israel, and particularly two major contracts. We have the Old Covenant contract and the New Covenant contract in the Bible, which I want to look at a little bit today. I want you to know that both of them are both still alive today. I want to read, if you want to turn over to Deuteronomy 29, we will touch on that in just a minute. But before I read that passage, I want to read a couple of other scriptures that lead up to this. Genesis 17:7 says, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." So it was for them and their descendants. In Deuteronomy 5:3, the Lord did not make this covenant. The statement here says, just with our fathers only, but with us, those who are here today, and all of us who are alive. Deuteronomy 7:10 says, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. So here it's saying it's covenant. Agreement is there. It is binding. And when we walk away from a contract, if we've signed our name on there, we're still responsible for what it said in that contract. God is saying, I made a covenant contract with you, and it is binding, and I cannot lie. We know God cannot lie. Deuteronomy 29, let's turn over there. He says, verse 1, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So more than just one covenant. And if you go through and you look up the word covenant, you'll see how many different covenants God has made over time, and which ancient Israel had agreed to keep. Verse 2, now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt. So here Moses is saying, God has done something for you. To Pharaoh and all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. You've witnessed it all. You saw God's hand in action. And verse 4, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and the eyes to see and the ears to hear to this very day. And I have led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out upon your feet. So Moses was reminding the people all these things that God has done for them. And we see that God is willing to be there for them so that these people, so that we can prosper. Verse 9, Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. So God wants us to prosper. He wants us to follow what is in the covenant contract that we agreed to do. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders, your tribes, your elders, your officers, and all the men of Israel. Even says your little ones and your wives. Also, the stranger who is in your camp. So everyone in the nation of Israel, from the littlest to the oldest to even the stranger in your camp. The stranger who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water. To the littlest of those that can just draw the water. To those that can build. Everyone is under this contract. Verse 12, that you may enter into a covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath which the Lord makes with you today. So again, it was for everyone there at that time. And we know through the other scriptures that Israel said, we will obey. Now, regarding each covenant, whether it be the old covenant or the new covenant, we have made a commitment to obey God. If you have not been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, you still have a covenant contract with God. Our forefathers agreed to obey God. And if we drop down to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. He says, therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. And we just read that God says for 1,000 generations. It goes on. Our forefathers were to teach God's way of life. Train up a child in the way that he should go, so that he shall not depart from it. People today, they're lost. They don't remember this covenant contract because their forefathers gave in to sin. They neglected their agreement with God, and they lost their identity. Under each covenant contract, there are still judgments. There are still consequences. There can be blessings. There can be curses. There are responsibilities. We just read, God will give the nation of Israel and his people physical blessings if they obey and curses if they disobey. There are consequences for sin. We see a lot of that today. God has blessed this nation. He continues to bless this nation, but he's slowly pulling those blessings away. And we know that one day, unless people repent and change, that all those blessings will be pulled until Christ returns. And we know in the new covenant, those who have been baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit, those who were called by God, John 6:44, that we must overcome our weaknesses, overcome our nature. We must respond to the Father. We're drawn to Jesus Christ. There is that natural resistance but it's also very exciting and awesome calling. And those scriptures are opened up to us. We are given understanding. And then we decide if we want to obey them and follow in God's ways. And we know Satan is there doing whatever he can to thwart us, to pull us to the side. We have in a ceremony for those who have been baptized, you probably remember what we agreed to. The minister will ask, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And there's counseling that goes on beforehand. And so the question is asked, have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? And then your full name is stated. you respond, and you're asked, have you repented of your sins? And these sins are contrary to and against God's holy, righteous, and perfect law. That's what sin is. It's against our covenant contract that we make with God. And then we agree to this, and since we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our Lord and Master, our High Priest, and soon coming King, we are then baptized. And at that point, for the remission of sins, for all sin, wiped clean, coming out of the water, all your sins have been forgiven. And then we ask God for that Holy Spirit that it will take on an individual. And so when a person goes into this type of contract, it's gone over and over. It's fasted about. It's looked at. It's not taken lightly. And they pray about it and they ask God to make sure that this will take hold and that they will live up to this. And then in John 13:34 it says, a new commandment I give to you. So, we have this old covenant, letter of the law. We're told to live by the spirit of the law. Even our thoughts and actions, if they're wrong, are also sin. So the bar is raised. And we know that through the Holy Spirit, it guides us, it directs us. We know that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that our sins can be forgiven, that we can be renewed. Just as we were baptized, it's a continued process, a daily process. So these two covenant contracts are an agreement between individuals to obey God. And the reason is so that they can prosper. We can prosper. God wants to pour out his richest blessings upon everyone. But he'll only do that if we keep that covenant contract that we agreed to keep. So we can ask ourselves, we all have a contract. Which one are we under? We can ask ourselves, how are we doing under our particular contract or even contracts? And we know that the vast majority of people have lost their identity. They've lost their identity to their covenant contract with God. And God tells us over in Isaiah 59:1, that it's because of sin. It's sin that separates them from God because they turned their back on God. It's not that God has turned his back on us. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So if we agree to obey God and we turn our back on God and thinking that we are still okay under this contract, that I'm going to be blessed, whether it be physically or spiritually, we have another, we should be thinking differently, because God says, I've turned my back on you because you've turned your back on me. We know that Satan, he's the master deceiver. We know that in the scriptures. And that we must believe, we must repent, we must change, we must respond to God and his Son. And if we do that and we live that process and we hold fast to our covenant contract with God, Satan cannot deceive us. We know that God's way of life, it's not clear. It's not always clear what we should do and how we should do it. It can be confusing. It can be complicated. There's so many facets to our covenant contract and how we are to live and what we are to do and how we are to do it. It's a learning process, but it's the attitude that we must have. It's the attitude. So today my goal is for us to be focused on our covenant with God. And I want us to remember to be focused. to focus on those words that we have committed to. And those words that we've committed to, all that you say, I will do. All that you say, God, I will do. And we know that we will fall short. You know, that sacrifices were in the old covenant. We don't do that anymore, but they were to point. They pointed to a relationship with God. They pointed to a relationship with Jesus Christ. They pointed to a relationship with each other. So our goal is to be like Jesus Christ. That part we know. We know what we're supposed, the ultimate is to become Christ-like. But how we do it, we don't always do it right. But we need to have focus. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6. And that's where it begins. Are we of the light or are we of darkness? What is our mindset? What are we focused on? What do we focus on every day? Matthew 6, verse 22, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. So the light of the body is the eye, what we see. If therefore your eye is good, in other words, or if your eye is focused on God's way of life, focused on this contract that we've committed to, knowing that we're going to fall short, but we know that God is there to help us, and our desire is to obey Him, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is not focused or it is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness and you won't even know it. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, oh, how great is that darkness. So we can deceive ourselves if we decide not to commit to all that God has said. So I've titled the message, All That You Say, I Will Do, referring to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we know that we made this covenant contract. Whatever God tells us to do, whatever God says we need to do, we said, I'm committed to you. I'm committed to live your way of life. And we know that if we turn our back from this way of life, we're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. So we press on, as Paul has stated. So the question becomes, are we doing all that Christ tells us to do? Galatians 6 says, God is not mocked. God is not fooled. God is not deceived in any way. In other words, what we sow is what we reap. So what are we sowing in our contract, in our covenant agreement with God? Something we can be asking ourselves. Something our forefathers should have been asking themselves as they see today, if they could see their eyes, what has happened. Because their descendants, their children, they're lost. They've lost their identity, but they're still under that covenant contract. They still have a responsibility. For us, Philippians 1:6 reminds us that he who has begun a good work in us will finish it. In other words, just like Israel, there's no question that God is there and what he will do, that he will do his part and that he will provide. We know that. We understand that. We continue in our walk with God. We know that God is not slack. He's not slack in his promise. He's long-suffering. He wants all to repent, as he tells us in 2 Peter 3:9. He's aware that we are weak, and he is there to help. We just have to have the desire and the attitude. And so our commitment, if you want to turn over to Romans chapter 6:1, continuing in our covenant contract with God, we can ask ourselves, are we truly committed to be overcoming sin? To be truly putting out all sin in our life, making sure that we're not continuing in it, justifying anything. Romans 6:1 says that we are to be living to God. He says, what shall we say then? Paul says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, I can sin. I'm weak. I can't quite do this. God will understand. No, God's not going to give us his grace if we do that. Certainly not, Paul says. How should we who died to sin live any longer in it? So we're to come out of it. We want to be focused on living to God. We want him to show us our sins so we can change. He says, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in this newness of life. Walking in this newness of this contract that we have made with God. That he says he will be there for us, guiding us and directing us. He wants to bless us. Satan wants to pull it away. Jesus Christ, for the death that he died to sin once and for all. He paid the death penalty for us. We don't have to do that. He showed that, hey, I'm here for you. I'm here. I died. I died this horrible death. I came down here as a human being, spirit, the Son of God, gave up, willing to give up everything so that we might have life. So we could have, and we enter into this covenant contract so God can give us everything. And the life that he lives to God. So all that he does, he lives to God. And he set that amazing example all through the pain and the suffering that he went through on this earth. He set an amazing example. And we are to be Christ-like. Verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're supposed to put it out, that have anything to do with it. It says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And so your members are instruments of righteousness to God. We made this commitment. We have made this commitment. James tells us that the perfect law of liberty is hearing the word of God and doing the word of God. Satan wants to package God's way up to look like it's not real. He wants to falsify it, to make it look, this way is okay. Satan has this mindset. This whole society is based on his ways. Everything about this world, everything that is in it, there's deception and relationships. And politics, and religion, and how we do business, and how we trade as an economy, trading on debt where God says don't go into debt. We're all based on trading on debt, going into more debt. It's all Satan's way. God says there's a better way, and the law of liberty is to hear and to do. The understanding will come, and that's why we have faith. We trust in God. We know that God exists. He's our big daddy. He's there for us. He just wants us to build his character. He tests us. Satan is the tempter, not God. God must be in us. Paul tells us over in Philippians 2, verse 13, for God works with you both to will and to have that desire and to actually do it. So if our desire that God gives us is to do it and we're seeking it with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, he's there. He's going to give it. It's just like whatever you pursue to do. How many of us want to exercise or lose weight or name anything? It takes work. It takes work. And Paul says in verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is eternal life. But we must be overcoming. We must be changing. We must be putting on Christ. And Paul says, I can do all things, verse 13, through Christ who strengthens me. We are to be Christ-like. So what kind of an example? With all this, we've been told, we've been called to come out of this world. We know our identity. We know where we came from. We know where we're going. We've been given understanding. How often do we ask ourselves, do I truly represent Jesus Christ? Do I truly desire to keep my part of the covenant contract that I made with my Creator? Remember, we said, all that you say, I will do. Am I doing all that God asks of me? Our calling is to change as God shows us. He doesn't tell us everything at once. It's a process. It's a lifetime commitment. But God tells us that we are to love Him with our whole being, to put Him first. And in that process, then we can love others as God loves others. Sin should be repulsive to us. We made that covenant contract. God has opened our minds to understand, to see what's wrong, to see what's right. Hate the wrong, get rid of the wrong, get rid of the sin, and replace it with righteousness. That's what takes work. It's not just get rid of the sin, it's replacing it with righteousness. So in our covenant contract, we know that we are to be a light, that we are to reflect Jesus Christ, that we're to be an example for all those around us, not just in this room, not just for our family, but the whole world. Ancient Israel was supposed to be an example for the whole world to see that when they obeyed God, God blessed them. And they would see, wow, you're being blessed because you're obeying God. Wow, you get this, you get rain in due season, you get this, you get this, you get this. They failed. We are to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. We are to be representing Jesus Christ. That's part of our covenant that we made with God. We are not to deny Christ. We are to live to Him. We're to stand up for righteousness. We're to suffer for righteousness. No matter what, we live and we follow and do as they teach. If we don't, they will deny us. We still have that covenant contract. We get denied in our covenant contract. It's eternal death. We said we would obey. And God said, I'm here to help. I'm your aid. We are not to teach. We're not to be an accomplice. We're not to condone any type of sin whatsoever. We're not to hate our brother. We're not to be a stumbling block to others. And we're not to teach another Christ. Our desire should be just like God's desire. We want all to be in the family of God. God wants to bring everyone to repentance. Is that our desire? As our covenant contract is to be Christ-like, our desire should to want everyone to be in the God family. Can you see Jesus Christ be an accomplice to sin or aiding someone in sin? I don't think so. So should we be an accomplice? Or should we be aiding anyone into sin? Let me give you an example. I organize many furniture loads through a company that I hire. And I'm buying from another party. Sometimes it's from the first party, second party, third party. But I'm purchasing it through someone. And the product has to get picked up. I use a trucking company that uses labor that goes in there, receives the product, loads it all up on their trucks, packs it all up, and delivers it to me. Am I aiding them to have them work on the Sabbath? I mean, would Jesus Christ want them to work on the Sabbath? I have to ask myself that. I mean, they could do it any other day. I mean, I got a phone call this week. Furniture can come out between Wednesday and Sunday. Oh, we would like to do it on Saturday. Well, you're in the world. You're not under any covenant contract. Oh, you are under a covenant contract. You did make an agreement. Your forefathers made an agreement. God has turned his back on you. You've lost your identity. You said, your forefathers said you would obey God. Hey, if you want, so this is what I said. If you want to do that on Saturday, I want no part of it. I don't work on Saturday. I don't believe in working on Saturday. And they hear this from me all the time when they decide they want to do that. I'm out of it. But if Christ is saying, well, you're still part of the world. You're not really being called right now. You're not being really worked with right now. I'm going to be an accomplice to your sin. That's fine. No, Christ never sinned. What happens if Jesus Christ would say yes? Or what happens if I would say yes? What would happen if there's a problem on the job? I don't know what to do. Should we do this? What does Monty do? Phone call rings. Phone rings. Get a phone call. I don't want anything to do with it. If that's what you do, you make your choice. I make my stance clear. I don't want anything to do with it. If you decide to do that, that's between you and them. You know you don't deliver to me. I want no part of it. But if you so choose not to do it on the Sabbath, I will work with you. I will help you. I will guide you. So it's their choice. It's what they decide to do. I don't want to aid and betting in their situation. I don't want to be accomplice to their sin. Even though they know they're not sinning. I know they're sinning. And I don't want someone, it's okay. Yeah. They're still being judged. I'm going to read you something here in just a little bit. No one in here got a phone call a while back as to make arrangements for someone to fly. They wanted to fly on the Sabbath. And I have free tickets, and I offer free tickets sometimes, and they wanted to use those tickets to fly on the Sabbath. And it's like their reason to fly on the Sabbath was, well, we want to get all our work done during the week and fly on the Sabbath. They'd fly all day on the Sabbath to get here, and the Sabbath is a waste. So I told them that I can help you with your return trip back, but I can't be an accomplice to you sinning. I cannot aid you in making that type of decision. If you so choose to want to fly on the Sabbath day, you can pay for your own ticket. I don't want to be a part of it. I can't. But I make a stand. I tell them what it is. They have to choose. That's what God does with us. So we can't see Jesus Christ be an accomplice to others in sin. He's telling them to come out of sin. He's telling them to come out of sin. Deuteronomy chapter 4:13 says, so he declared to you, talking about God, his covenant which he commanded you to perform. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. That's what he said right there. For you to perform the Ten Commandments. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Now, many people say that these commandments are done away with. Well, they've lost their identity. We need to be on guard to resist being an accomplice to the tactics that Satan uses. Just referring to Matthew 19:16, Jesus was asked, "What must be done to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "If you want to enter in eternal life, keep the commandments." And we know that the first four commandments are love towards God, and the last six are love towards your neighbor. And now we can look at, and this is a covenant contract. Chapter 20, verse 1, "And God spoke to all these things, saying, I am the Lord your God. I am the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I've done all these works for you. I pulled you out. I did all these miraculous miracles. I've done something for you. You followed me. We've talked. We've made covenants along the way. Here's another covenant." And we can look at this. This is for ancient Israel, for everyone in the whole gate, from the stranger to the little person, everyone. God is saying this is for all of you. Now we can look at these commandments of things that we are not supposed to do. And we know we're not supposed to disobey God, and that we are to live to God. So these Ten Commandments that we are to do and to not to do, depending on what God is saying here. And we know that's what we do. And that's what we live for. And we build upon that. But can we be an accomplice to sin? Can we be aiding and betting in others in practicing and breaking these Ten Commandments? Just something to think about. Says verse 1, you shall have no other gods before me. We don't want to have any other gods before us. So why would we want to be an accomplice to someone else? God doesn't. God says, let me read this to you, that there's penalties for sin and that the Old Testament is still enforced. Deuteronomy 7:9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And He repays those who hate Him to their face. To destroy them, He will not be slack with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. We want that upon us and our covenant contract with God. Verse 11, therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. We need to be careful. God hates sin. We're to hate sin. We shouldn't want others sinning, even though they don't understand it. We should not be aiding and abetting anyone. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, etc., etc. God doesn't want us to go into another church, idols, pagans, to worship. So why would we want someone else who's under that same contract? You know, oh, that's okay, that's fine. And our mind is, they are under a covenant contract as well. And one day, God will open their minds again, as said in Isaiah, it's said in Ezekiel, that God will give them a new heart. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. People in the world are taking his name in vain. Just says right here, God will not hold him guiltless. I know some of you, when someone takes God's name in vain, it goes on and on, you get away. You don't want to be around it. Sometimes I know you even say, hey, stop that. That's all good. But it's up for them to choose. But we need to make a stand, right? We're to be a light. Where's our eye? What's our focus? Coming out of the world or being in the world? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Now here he emphasizes, he goes back into it, not just saying this is Sabbath, but he goes back into this covenant contract again. In it you shall do no work. You, he says again, your sons, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Who's more important? A cow? Or someone else who's under a covenant contract? God says, they are not to work. I don't want to be aiding anyone and them sinning. So I have to focus on this. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And he rested. Or whether he withdrew what he was doing the other 6 days of the week. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and he hallowed it. Let me go on and on. Honor your father and your mother. We know what people in the world are doing. They're not doing it. We don't want to be an accomplice and say, well, that's okay. No, we make a stand. That is not right. Murder. No, we don't want to be an accomplice to someone being murdering someone or even speaking evil of someone. No, we make a stand. We don't want to be an accomplice. We know what they are going to get. Why do we want to be involved in making them sin anymore? We are to hate sin. It's to be repulsive. You know, the definition of an accomplice, if you don't know, it's a person who knowingly helps another in a crime of wrongdoing. And we have this book, we have the Bible, God, we're told what's right and what's wrong. Most individuals may assign the guilt of a crime to the person who carried out the act. I took this off of a website that was put up from a firm, from a lawyer's firm who was advertising, and there was a number of different advertisements, a number of different definitions and stories, but it says, however, this person may not be the only one who carries some responsibility for the crime. Certain individuals who helped the criminal before or after the act may also be held responsible. An individual may be considered an accomplice to a crime, if he or she intentionally helped another person in planning for, carrying out, or covering up the incident. In the eyes of the law, accomplices are just as guilty as a person who committed the crime and can face the same penalties as the other individual. And they say, if you're in trouble, call a lawyer. Well, obviously, if we're in trouble, we go to God and ask for forgiveness. Unless we commit this type of crime, then we may need a lawyer. So, we look to Jesus Christ as our author and our finisher in all that we do. Being an accomplice to sin is very, very serious. So I hope today that I was able to bring this out and that we can focus on this week our covenant contract with God. And in this process, we know that we're weak and that we need help and that we can be changing and we can be having that attitude and saying, well, all that you ask, God, I will do. Help me. That's our process. I'm going to turn over to one last scripture. Matthew 5:16, and read three verses and close with that. God has given us an understanding. And how has he given us an understanding? By calling us, by us choosing to grow in this calling through the power of the Holy Spirit that they give us as we yield to them, as we don't turn our back on them. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men. It's talking people in the world, people in here. Let your light so shine. Remember, what is our eye? What is it focused on? Is it on the covenant contract with God? That they may see your good works. I don't want to be an accomplice. And glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus Christ says, I do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Fulfill these covenant contracts. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is all fulfilled. Not the littlest little bit of the law will be taken away. It's complete, and nothing can be taken from it, is what he's saying. Verse 19, a warning. Whoever therefore breaks, you could look and use a better word. Whoever therefore ignores, Greek meaning, one of the least, the littlest of these commandments, and teaches men, so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So let's be focused. Let's be Christ-like. Let's not be an accomplice to sin.